Well, if you have your Bible, grab it, turn with me to Luke chapter 4, and if you need a Bible, you'll find one close by in a seat near you, and if you don't own a Bible, leave with that. That is our gift to you. I'm praying today to preach this sermon with a smile on my face, and that you hear this sermon with a smile on your face, because there's good news today, like really, really good news. If you've walked into church today feeling spiritually bankrupt, there's a savior for that. And if you've walked into church today feeling like a captive to sin and bondage to sin, there's a savior for that. And if you've walked in today oppressed under the weight of a heavy burden that was not your own doing, but the result of something or someone else, there's a really, really good Savior for that as well. Last week, we watched, as the scriptures told us, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we watched that with each temptation, Jesus combated with the power of the scriptures, the power of the Word of God. Jesus said repeatedly, "It is written, it is written, it is said." And at the end of that passage, we read in verse 13 of Luke chapter 4, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Now Luke turns his attention to how Jesus inaugurated his earthly ministry. And Luke gives us a summary of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, and it says this, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." It's this wonderful summary statement of the earthly ministry, and we're about to now, in Luke's gospel, follow Jesus as he teaches and as he heals and as he announces himself increasingly so as the Messiah, the long-awaited for Messiah. And I want you to notice something in verse 15. It says, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." We will see in this passage today some responses to Jesus's declaration. But Luke does something now, beginning in verse 16. He takes that broad statement of Jesus's earthly ministry, and he's going to zoom in to a time Jesus taught in his hometown synagogue. And as we follow this scene from verses 16 to verse 30, there's really two parts to today. As Jesus stands to teach, or really sits to teach in his hometown synagogue, there's going to be a revelation. Jesus is going to reveal who he is by turning to a passage in the Hebrew Bible, or what we call our Old Testament. There's going to be Jesus' revelation. He's going to announce to the synagogue who is among them. And following that announcement, we're then going to see the people's response. Because the reality is, Jesus elicits a response. Even if the response is indifference, it's a response. And so we're going to watch today as Jesus reveals himself as the Isaiah 61 Messiah. And we're going to look at how people respond to him. Here's our main idea today. Jesus is the good news bringing, bondage breaking Savior to whom we submit. So if you need some good news today, there's good news coming. And if you need some hope that something that's holding you captive or in bondage can be broken, there's a Savior even for that. But there's a response demanded, and it is complete and total trust and submission to King Jesus. And so, Father, to that end, with your word now in front of us, Lord, we have no idea what you might want to do in this place today. Lord, we could pile in this prayer words upon words, asking and begging, but Lord, you can do even beyond what our own mind could even think to pray. Lord, for those in the room whose eyes must be opened to how good the good news of your gospel is, would you open their eyes today? For those in the room, Lord, who are captive to something they don't want to be captive to, but they don't trust their own strength this way, oh, Jesus, would you free them in the power of your name today? And for every soul in here, Lord, would literally what we read here today bring a joy and a peace that transcends all understanding into every heart and mind in this room today, we pray and ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with Jesus' revelation. Who does he reveal himself as and how does he do it? Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." As Jesus walks into his hometown synagogue, the scroll of Isaiah is handed to him, and he unrolls the scroll to this place of what we know as Isaiah 61. Now, it's significant, and it's significant in a couple of ways, because there's many passages Jesus could have unrolled the scroll to announce who, in fact, he is. But he chooses this one, and we're going to walk line by line through this one as a matter of why and why it's such good news. But there's another thing that's significant about the fact that Jesus takes the scroll and unrolls the scroll and roots himself and his ministry in the scriptures. Jesus was not just some renegade, Galilean, apocalyptic teacher doing his own thing. Jesus roots everything about who he is and his ministry in everything that the scriptures had said up to that time. Jesus is the Messiah of the scriptures. The Messiah that the scriptures had pointed to. The one Isaiah was announcing and talking about. And so he unrolls to this part of Isaiah, and we want to unpack some things from what he reads here to lead our hearts to worship over the Messiah that Jesus is. Verse 18, the first line says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." And we'll talk about what he has anointed him to do in a minute. But I just want to stop here, and I want us to understand this. As Jesus reveals himself, he reveals himself as the Spirit-anointed Messiah. The Spirit-anointed Messiah. Yes, he is the second person of the Trinity. Yes, he enjoys the communion and the fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But there's a special way that the Holy Spirit has anointed Jesus for the special work in which Jesus has been called to. Now, I want us to notice something already in Luke's gospel. Luke writes the gospel of Luke as kind of volume one of his work, and he writes the book of Acts as volume two of his work. And often we'll talk about the book of Acts even as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For Luke is intentional to show us and to tell us all that the Holy Spirit is doing. And already in his gospel, Luke has spent a ton of time talking about the role and the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who came upon Mary, by which she would have given eventual birth to, as a virgin, to Jesus. We were told already in this gospel, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Zechariah, when he could speak again, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Simeon, when he came into the temple and testified as to who this child was, was filled with the Holy Spirit. John would announce that the Savior who was coming would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus at his baptism. We were told Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We were told in verse 14 above that Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke is intentional to show us that the Holy Spirit is actively at work in all of this. And here's something that I've heard years ago, and it's always been helpful for me. The Holy Spirit is always intent on spotlighting the Son of God. The Spirit of God is always intent on spotlighting the Son of God. And we see the Holy Spirit's ministry at work here. Jesus is the Spirit-anointed Messiah. But what has the Spirit anointed him to do? Back to verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Jesus is the good news preaching Messiah. Jesus has come bringing a gospel, bringing a message of good news, proclaiming a message of good news. And this word from Isaiah, this prophecy from Isaiah, talks about Jesus is the Messiah who came proclaiming good news to the poor. He came proclaiming good news to the least of these. The people who knew that they don't got a thing, that they can't do it on their own. And so, yes, the reality is Jesus came preaching good news to the poor materially, those in society who are least of these. But one of the things the scriptures wants to ensure we understand is when it talks about Jesus coming proclaiming good news, he came to proclaim good news to the poor spiritually as well. Those who are poor in spirit. In the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says one of these Beatitudes, one of these blessing statements is this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One of my favorite preachers of all time is a preacher out of London by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. As he unpacks this beatitude, he says, this poor in spirit carries the idea of being spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who know they don't got a dime in their spiritual account on their own. That doesn't sound very blessed, does it? The blessing of bankruptcy. That's not a statement we make much. Anyone ever heard of this animation film studio, Laugh-O-Grams? Anyone ever heard of it? Raise your hand if... Yeah, couple. I think it was 1921... guy in his early 20s by the name of Walt in Kansas City opened an animation film studio called Laugh-O-Gram's Animation. Made it about 2 years, I think just over 2 years, and went bankrupt. And this guy named Walt boarded a train with, I think, a one-way ticket to Hollywood with an unfinished reel of a pilot film that at the time he was calling Alice's Wonderland. And the rest of Walt Disney's story is history. Later in his life, Disney would say this bankruptcy back in Kansas City was probably one of the biggest blessings that could have ever happened to him. Because from there, the whole trajectory of his future career in animation went where it was. The blessing of bankruptcy. Now, I'm not talking about, for us, the blessing of a material bankruptcy, but I am talking today about the blessing of understanding, apart from Jesus Christ, we are utterly spiritually bankrupt. And why is that a blessing? Why does every human heart need to understand that? Because we will never receive the riches of the gospel in Jesus Christ until we understood we're absolutely bankrupt apart from it. And that as Jesus stands in this synagogue in his hometown, and I've preached in my hometown one time, and trust me, it's weird. It is weird. You're up there announcing good news, and you're looking out at that teacher and that coach, and you're like, whew, you knew me at 16, and things have changed. But as Jesus stands in the hometown of his hometown synagogue, he stands up and he reads from this Isaiah scroll, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. I have come to announce good news to the least of these, materially and spiritually, that you might see your poverty and that you might hear there's good news in the midst of that poverty." Does anyone here need to see for the first time that you are spiritually broke apart from a Savior? That you don't got nothing. The prevailing gospel, air quotes, the prevailing gospel of the day is, how do you get to heaven? Well, just work hard to be good. Just work hard to be good. Just work hard to be good, and on your deathbed one day, cross your finger, and if you can, cross your toes, and just hope that your good outweighed your bad. And no, the good news that Jesus came bringing is you're not good. You actually don't have a spiritual penny to your name. And they don't even make pennies anymore. You don't even have a spiritual penny to your name. But a Savior has come, taken a cross, paid the complete penalty for your sin. That the moment you believe in him, you receive his incomprehensible riches credited to your account. That's the good news Jesus came proclaiming to the poor. So Jesus came reading this Isaiah 61 section as the Spirit-anointed Messiah, the one who proclaimed good news to the poor. Now look at the middle of verse 18. As he goes on, it says, He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus is the Spirit anointed, good news preaching, bondage breaking Savior. And I want us to notice the three different categories by which Jesus breaks the bonds. The first one, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. All throughout redemptive history, all throughout our Bibles, God has been releasing his people from captivity. They were in slavery and in bondage in Egypt, and God raised up Moses, and Moses led his people out from the bondage of Egyptian slavery towards the promised land for Joshua to lead them into the land flowing with milk and honey, into the promised land. the Babylonian captivity, of which the Lord raised up Babylon to judge his people, and God will deliver his people from captivity. God is in the business of delivering his people from captivity. We, apart from a savior, are in bondage and captive to a power that is so much greater than Egypt and so much greater than Babylon. It's a deadly power. It's an eternally damning power, and it's the power of sin. And here Jesus stands, again, I'll repeat this a lot. Here Jesus stands in his hometown synagogue, and he says, I am the one who has come with the power to release you from your captivity. And I just have been praying this week that even right now this morning, with a sudden and powerful breakthrough of the Holy Spirit, anyone in this room who has just continued to walk in captivity and bondage and slavery to sin would be freed right now in Jesus' name. Freed right now in Jesus' name. You don't have to walk that road anymore. You don't have to carry those shackles with you anymore. Jesus Christ has come as the bondage-breaking Savior, releasing us from the captivity of our sin. In the gospel, you have been released. It is finished from the penalty of sin. And as such, you have been released from its power as well. He releases from captivity. He also breaks bonds in this way. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Jesus is the one who gives the blind sight. Jesus is walking down the road one day, and there's a blind man, blind Bartimaeus, standing on the side of the road. And he hears that it's Jesus that's walking past, and he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And people kind of quiet this guy down, you know, stop, don't interrupt the teacher. And he raises his voice all the way, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus does have mercy on Bartimaeus, and he walks over and he heals this blind man so that he can see. My question for you is, what kind of joy would fill your heart on the day you go from blind to seeing? What do you do in that moment? Oh, geez, thanks. That was kind of a bummer. All right, what's for lunch? No, I'm like, what do you do in that moment? The moment you have been blind and now you see, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That Jesus comes and he says, I'm the one who will release blind men and women from their blindness. They will see. And throughout his earthly ministry, he does it again and again, quite literally taking blind people, restoring their sight, and in doing so, showing himself the greater, superior Savior with power to give the blind sight, both physically and spiritually. See, right now, we need Jesus Christ to give our eyes, our hearts' eyes to see. You with me on that? The best sermon in the world right now, preached in the power of man, cannot make blind eyes see. All your greatest effort cannot make blind eyes see. Have you ever been in a group and like everyone's looking at something that's amazing and everyone's freaking out? Like, oh my goodness, I've never, and you're looking but you can't see it. You ever been there? Where? What? Where? What? Well, look, like, do you see that? That's amazing. And you're like, have you ever faked it? Like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's awesome. You're whispering, like, what are we looking at? Have you ever like been in a situation? I remember sitting with a friend in college. We're sitting in our athletic building and just two chairs, and he's asking about the gospel, and I'm just continuing
to explain the gospel. I'm just walking through the facts of the gospel, and I just realized at that moment sharing the gospel, like, Jesus, you have to let his heart see. You have to let his heart see. You have to give him eyes to see. And good news, Jesus is the Savior who lets the blind see. Grandparents, you praying right now for a renegade, lost, reckless, crazy on the run grandchild? Oh, your prayer today on your knees, oh, let their heart see. Jesus, open the eyes of their heart. Moms and dads, you pray in the same way. Kids, you praying for parents, praying for friends. We have to let their eyes see, and there's good news. Jesus is the great Savior who opens the blind's eyes. And so he's the bondage breaker in the sense that he gives liberty or freedom to the captives. He gives recovery of sight to the blind. And then here's another liberty statement. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. There's this captive reality and there's this oppressed reality. This side of heaven can be oppressive. You with me? This side of heaven, it just can flat out stink sometimes. There's hard things that happen that you didn't do anything to contribute to. There's bad stuff that happens that you didn't have a hand in. But as Jesus stands in his hometown synagogue and unrolls a scroll to Isaiah 61, he stands there and announces that he's not only the one who brings freedom to those who are captive, and for us, captive to the sin of our own doing. He's not only the one who can bring recovery of sight to the blind. He is a Savior who will bring liberty and freedom to the oppressed. He will bring perfect justice one day. He will come and right every wrong. He will wipe every tear. He will make all things new. And he will do it in a supremely just way. In Jesus, this Savior, oppression will not win, but perfect loving justice one day will. This is the Savior that he is. So the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. Because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, there's one final line. I want you to just help me read this final line, because in that synagogue in Nazareth then, they would have had such a, this would have carried such weight to it, that in a way that we might not feel it the same way. So let's read this together. Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This line in the book of Isaiah, heard by these Jews in a synagogue in Nazareth, it would have carried with it all of the joy of the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, a year set aside for rest and for release, for the land to rest and for every slave to be set free. In Isaiah 61, these words are written, and Jesus says he's the one who will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is the greater Jubilee that will bring complete rest and complete release. And he could have unrolled the scroll anywhere he wanted to, but he unrolled it right here. And to inaugurate his earthly ministry, announced himself before his hometown synagogue as the Spirit anointed, good news preaching, bondage-breaking Savior that he is. He said that right there in verse 20. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now, sitting down was the posture a teacher would take. So if we were in that day, I might stand to read the scriptures and then I would sit down to teach or to comment on what we've read. And so he sat down and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Verse 21, and he began to say to him, I love this. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Come on. Everything we've just read, Jesus says, everything we've just read, I'm the guy. Or as the kids are saying this these days, I'm him. Judging by the response, I won't do that in second service. I'm the guy. I'm exactly who Isaiah 61 was announcing. Now, here's the deal. This kind of revelation demands a response. This is a massive statement. It demands a response. It can't be left to indifference and indecision. So I want us to look now at the people's response. So if the main idea today is Jesus is the good news bringing, bondage breaking Savior we submit to, we now need to look at, will the people submit to this? Will they respond in a way that submits to Jesus announcing who he is? Verse 22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? Just stop there. I want us to look, because these are radically, like, the way the congregation swings is radical. But let's start with where their response starts. I'll call it interested and inquisitive doubt. Interested and inquisitive doubt. With everything Jesus has just announced from Isaiah 61, they begin their response with interested and inquisitive doubt. And all spoke well of him. Wow, the human heart is always enamored with spiritual power. We are. We're always enamored with spiritual power. Whoa! Do you hear this guy? Do you see what he can do? And all through Jesus' earthly ministry, right up to the very time he's taking the cross, people were amazed. Like, come do your trick. Whoa, I've heard about you. You teach with power and you can do cool stuff. It's interested and inquisitive doubt. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from him, from his mouth. And they said, Didn't we buy our chairs from him? Isn't this the carpenter's son? But, huh. I mean, he just read Isaiah 61. That's a pretty massive passage. And he said, today, this is fulfilled in your presence. But like, whoa, something's different about him. Like, we're marveling at his gracious words. Like, he teaches not like the other teachers teach. But isn't this Joseph's son? It's interested in inquisitive doubt. I was just mowing 2 weeks ago listening to said favorite preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he said something that captured me. The guy was brilliant. He was a medical doctor that God called then to preach. Just a brilliant guy. And he said, you know, as he rose to notoriety in London, he said, I'm always asked, will you come debate this guy? Will you come debate? And you know what Martin Lloyd-Jones says? Jesus is not to be discussed and debated. He is to be bowed to as Lord. I am on my moor just like... But it's true. It's true. He's not just a historical figure like every other. Yes, he's a historical figure, but he's not to just be known in his facts and let's write biography, let's discuss. He is to be submitted to as Lord. And so they begin with interested and inquisitive doubt, but then, man, Jesus, but Jesus is so good. He won't let our heart stay there. Remember what, I think it was Simeon who prophesied about him. He will lead to the rise and to the fall of many. Jesus is the watershed. You come down on one side or the other. You can't just stay like walking the top of it, like riding the fence. You have to do something. Jesus, every time people are there, they're like, you're kind of interesting. I'd like to get to know you more. He's like, okay, let me go after your heart here. Look at what he does. Verse 23. And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now stop there. We miss the power of that. We don't realize these are fighting words. We don't realize maybe the full extent of what Jesus has done here. They're like, you're interested. Like, you're interesting. You seem, you're Joseph. Huh, I'm, and Jesus is like, hey, here's the deal. You're going to say to me one day, physician, heal yourself. Hey, if you're really who you say, then heal yourself. But he said, here's the deal. A prophet has no honor in his hometown. And then he's like, remember Elijah? There were a lot of widows in Israel. God sent him to minister and bless a Gentile widow. Remember Elisha? Yeah, there were a lot of lepers in Israel amongst those near to God. God sent him to bless a Gentile leper. Jesus' point, those who are near will miss it. Those who are far will receive it. The blessing of who he is. No prophet has honor in his hometown. You all will miss the very reality of which I've read of who I am. And now they're not just interested and inquisitive. Now their response is intense and injurious denial. Verse 28. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with, what's your Bible say? Wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. You remember that scripture that says Jesus never entrusted himself to the heart of man because he knew it was in man? He never entrusted himself. Hey, Jesus, you're awesome. Wow. He's like, in a matter of 5 minutes, you'll want to kill me. And we see the congregation swing as Jesus gets to the heart of the reality that they will not accept him for who he stood and declared to be of the Isaiah 61 Messiah. And they take him to the brow of the hill and they seek to throw him down. Now, if you're like me, you're like, how did he get out of that? I don't know. He's Jesus. And he did. But here's the better reality to that. It was not yet his time to die at the hands of injurious people. But his time to die at the hands of injurious people would be coming to pay the penalty for the sin of the whole world. So what'll it be? This is just where I want to leave us. What'll it be? If Jesus is the good news bringing, bondage breaking Savior, what will our response be? Will we stay in the place of interested and inquisitive doubt? Will Jesus always just be for you someone you find interesting to learn about? Someone that you enjoy debating others about? Someone that you even enjoy reading books about? You're interested. And man, it's fascinating. But the reality is, you are in the land of doubt until you submit to him for who he is. And he is not a historical figure to merely be debated and discussed. He is a historical figure to be bowed to as the Lord and Savior of the world. What'll it be? Or maybe your response is intense and injurious denial. You grew up in a Christian home. You grew up going to a Christian school. You grew up being taught all of this. And you've walked angrily denying the lordship of Jesus. The prayer today is that through Isaiah 61, you might see him for who he is. Good news bringing, bondage breaking, and submit to him as such. Or maybe today, for every heart in here, we will humble ourselves and trust him, surrendering by faith to Jesus as the bondage breaker, Savior we all are to submit to. So, Father, to that end, wherever hearts are at in here today, I pray and I ask that you would do what only you can do to bring them to the place of humble submission to what you have declared before us as to who you are in Isaiah 61. Do it for your glory, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand as we sing? And as we sing, a team of folks are going to be making their way to the front. There's things God is always doing in our hearts. And these people are down here when we dismiss to pray with you, to talk with you, to encourage you, to minister to you in whatever way is needed. And so don't miss an opportunity to come talk and pray. But let's sing these words together.